Turn in our Bibles for the sermon, Psalm 20, the passage we read just a short time ago. And today and for the next 2 weeks, like for us to look in the mornings at Psalms that speak about the kingship, all have kingship themes, and they're one of my professors at seminary, he's written a book on the Psalms and says in one of his books there are two types of Psalms relating to kingship. One concern is the king of Israel, the human king, and the second relates to God as king. And these two groups, he says, are closely related, because after all, the human king was simply God's earthly reflection. That's what he was to be. God is the true king. When we think about the Lord Jesus, he is the perfect image of God. He is God, and he is the king of Israel. So the passage here does tell us about the kingship of David and what might have been involved with that. It was a psalm of David, as we read in the heading of the psalm. And as the other psalms, it points forward to, anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ and tells us about the great love of God and righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This psalm and the other psalms that we'll look at, which are especially focused upon the human kingship, the anointed king coming. We can think of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as we think of Christ, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it tells us there in verse 6, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. And how he's done that in Christ. He has saved the anointed one, and he has risen into the glory of heaven and calls us to come to trust in him and to follow him, to be there with him. Well, the psalm tells us of the what's in the heart of the king and how the king goes about his business, how he leads the people in relationship to God. And one of the main features of the psalm is the expressing of desires to God, the expressing of desires to God. And this is something that we should ourselves be encouraged to do by the psalm, to bring desires to him. And so you see that in the way that the psalm begins, and then as it ends there too, as you read from verse 1 to 5, and then at the end of verse 9 as well, the word may, used again and again. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And all the way down to verse 5, that word used 7 times here in this passage. There are many expressions here of desire being made to God, and the heart of that desire, isn't it, that here are things that are being requested of God, asked of God, brought to him, and the desire is saying that asking God, Lord, will you do these things? We wish you to do these things. Here are things that need to be done that are maybe not yet done, But we bring them to you, and that's one of the great things of knowing God, that we can bring what has not been done, what we cannot do to him, because he is able. He is able to do what no man can do. He tells us in the scriptures there are things that are impossible for man, impossible for people to do. But with God, they are possible. When we look at the situation, we have to try and build up a picture of what moment these requests are being brought to God, and the psalm has been viewed over time as one where the king is preparing for a war. There is a threat, that there is opposition. This is not a time of a peaceful time. And the king is recognizing there are real threats, great opposition, things that he won't be able to deal with himself, that he needs to ask for help. And he comes to the right place in the day of trouble. He comes to the Lord God. And so you see in verse 1 that he is asking God for protection. In verse 2, that he is asking for help and also support in verse 2 as well. He recognizes that this is something that he is needing help for. It's not an easy or straightforward task, but it's one that he cannot depend on himself, that he must bring the matter to God. Well, we've mentioned that there are seven occasions in these opening verses the word "may" is used, and then there's an additional one at the end of verse 9. But you notice also that that does not count up all the requests that are here in these opening verses, but they are the introduction to those requests. And there are, in verse 1 to 5, 11 requests. And then at the end of the psalm, another 2 requests. 13 requests. That's a lot of help, a lot of asking that the psalmist is making of God. 13 different things in just a matter of 9 verses. It only takes a minute to read, but there are 13 requests. And that is an encouragement, isn't it, to us to make requests and not to think to ourselves that we have too many requests, or to think that because we have many requests that we should not bring those requests to God. No, the psalm is encouraging us, especially when you have many, many requests to God, to bring requests to him, that he is a good and loving heavenly Father. He loves to hear from his children. And just as a child will have many requests from their parents, so God knows that we'll have many requests of him as well. And the Bible is encouraging us to go to him and to bring requests to him. But it's not just that it teaches us that God is here open to a request and wanting a request. It's also teaching us the type of requests to the type of requests that we want to observe here in the passage. What is it that the psalmist is asking God for? And remembering that this is Holy Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is what has been given by God's Holy Spirit to the king, to not only teach and to help the people at the time, but to help people for all time. That we want to observe the kinds of requests that we may learn from the Scripture. What is it that pleases God? What is it that he especially delights in when he hears these requests for his people, from his people. We notice, as we have already, the requests here concern the success and protection and support of his people. And God loves his people. And he wishes to hear the requests for his people, that he may answer those requests, the longings of his people, the heart of his people, and the building up of his church, the people that God has given himself for, and the adding of people to the church. For God alone knows the elect and who will be brought in, the prayers, the protection and support of his people. And also notice there the success of and the protection of his people, the success of what God himself has brought about. Verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favour your burnt sacrifices. Now that is a request that sits in the middle of these requests in the first five verses. And the offerings, the sacrifices, are what God himself had given for the people to do. And then the request is going, will you remember the things that you have given for us to do with favour? So at the very heart of these requests, we find sacrifice and offering. As we look ahead and as the psalm anticipates what God is going to do in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his laying down his life for us on the cross, that he gave himself as a sacrifice for us to reconcile us to God and to bring about his new kingdom, the kingdom which will last forever. Here there is the request for the success of what God brings about. Just as Jesus taught his disciples with the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But why is it that at the very heart of these requests there is the remembrance of what God himself has ordained, and especially in this matter of sacrifice? It's because at the very heart of the matter here, the very heart of the matter of the psalmist's writing, is the relationship with God. That is what is most important of all, the relationship with God. That is what God gave his Son to bring about a great change in, to reconcile us to himself. We were strangers to God, enemies against God, but he has given his Son that we would be brought near to the Father through the Son. That we who were far away and not interested in God, and maybe even denying God altogether, that we would be brought near to God as the Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God. So God calls us to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know the great love and perfection of the relationship between the Father and Son, and that we may ourselves be brought into a loving relationship with the Father and with the Son. There is at the heart of this request then a request that God would remember us for who he is. That, as the Bible tells us, that he has appointed his son to be our great high priest, and that he has taken an oath and will not forget it. Such mercy and such love has been granted to us through the Son, Jesus Christ, that we are to be saying to God to remember him, to say, remember your word and remember me because of who you are, not because of what I am, that I am in any way of great worth in your sight. I'm not of worth in your sight, but you're worthy and your son is worthy, and in your eternal counsel, Father, you have chosen your people for yourself to love and to help and to protect. Remember us, Father, for who you are. There are many requests then, and the requests are very much a part of Christian life, and the psalm here is helpful for us in thinking through our own requests to God. What are our requests? And is God at the heart of our request? And who he is and what he's done, is that what we desire? We are encouraged to come to him and to remember who he is and ask him to follow up and with who he is and what he has said he will do. Because God delights especially in that, where there is the acknowledgement of who he is and all that he does through his Son, Jesus Christ. We read then of requests in the psalm. There's also knowledge imparted in the psalm as well. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The psalmist has come to a knowledge of God's salvation for his anointed. That even as the war is about to begin, he knows of God's salvation and of God's care, that God will bring about his goodwill in the days ahead. He doesn't know exactly what will unfold, but he knows this, that the Lord saves his anointed. And remember, David was anointed, and God gave to Samuel that task of anointing David to be the king. This is the one that God has chosen to be the king of Israel, and with confidence then he can say, even at the beginning of the time of war, I know the Lord saves his anointed. That's a wonderful truth to know, and especially in a time of trouble. It's in times of trouble where knowledge is at a premium. Knowledge is so important. Knowledge of what to do, knowledge of what's going to happen. Aren't these things so precious in times of war especially? Well, there's no greater knowledge than this, to know the saving hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God for us in him. A love which, as it says in the letter of to the Romans, that there is nothing at all that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not even life or death, and those are the issues that are at hand in war. But there is nothing at all that can separate us from this great love in Christ. And I'd like you just to observe too that this is not a hidden knowledge. This is not a secret knowledge. This matter of the salvation that God gives in Jesus Christ. We have it on the printed page. It's distributed throughout the world. And while there are many places where there's a need for it to be distributed yet, and their efforts to resist the distribution of the word, God has given his word because his desire is that you may know the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is offered freely to us. The Lord saves his anointed. How does he know that God saves his anointed? It's because God has declared it. And because God has proven it. Even for David, that was true. That God had declared his salvation from the earliest of times, and from the beginning of the scriptures, we read of how God had stated his intent, even on that day when mankind fell in sin away from God, that God was going to do a mighty work. He was going to bring about the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, that he was going to deal with the root of all evil, that he was going to bring about a new kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ. God had declared it from the earliest of times that he was going to save the anointed, and he'd proven it time again as well afterwards. And the many times that he came to the aid of his people in the most difficult and troubled of times, in times when it seemed to be impossible and there was no way forward. When Israel was in Egypt, and when every little boy was sentenced to be put to death, didn't it seem impossible for the plan of salvation to continue? And yet the Lord God had his eye cast upon this little boy who was in the basket and opened up a way that only he could have opened up for this little boy to be raised in the highest house in Egypt, to come to great power in Egypt, and then later on to lead his people out of Egypt. And that is one example of the mighty works that God has done, even to the time of the writing of this psalm, and how much more for us now that we live after the coming of Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection. Don't these words take on an enlightened meaning for us when we read them, living after the coming of Christ? Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. I can read from verse 2, the coming of Jesus Christ, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And if you've come to know the salvation of Jesus Christ and come to know the Lord as your Savior, then you too can read these words and say, yes, yes, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So God has imparted saving knowledge to us, the word of God which is given, and the giving of his Son to. So we read then of the requests that are made in the psalm, and we are encouraged and taught in our own requests. Then we read also of the knowledge that God freely makes available to us, and the offer to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him and have forgiveness of sins in him. And then the psalm also talks about faith as well. Faith in a time of wars discussed here in verse 7 and 8. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between David and those who are opposed to him. There's a difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are opposed to him. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You notice what is in common there between the two, that there are those who trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So in both parties there's trust, there is faith. But what is the faith in? That's the question. That's what comes, where we arrive at the heart of the matter. And you see, there are those who trust in the weapons of war, those who trust in the strength of the creation, the strength of people, the strength of horses and weapons of different kinds. But what we're called to as Christians is to trust in the name of the Lord our God, which is something very different, isn't it? There's a different quality to this, and Jesus himself speaks of it in John chapter 6 and verse 65, where he talks about the faith that God grants to his people, not trusting in earthly things, rather trusting in him instead. "This is why I told you," he says, "that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." That in the faith that God gives, it's a God-given faith to his people, and it has, therefore, a different quality to it. We can think just what some of that quality is of the faith that God gives. Well, we can know from experience that faith, we maybe go up and increase in faith, and we maybe think of ourselves doing better than in other times. In other times, we may waver. We may be having our struggles or doubting, but there's a wonderful aspect to the faith that is given from God, which makes it different from all other kinds of faith, because those other kinds of faith, they can start and end, but when God gives faith, it never ends. And he has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to ensure that those he saves, he will never let go. And that is one of the different features of the faith here that is described in the psalm. Overall, then, we have found that there are requests in the psalm. We can learn from that. There's the knowledge which God freely gives to us to come to him. And then there's the special faith, and it's a saving faith. While those who trust in chariots and some in horses collapse and fall, those who trust in the name of the Lord God will rise and stand upright. And then The psalm finishes with this expression, "O Lord, save the king." And we can think of the anointed king and how he has saved the king. And with that, the request, may he answer us when we call. And it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving."